Worship this morning as we gather to sing to and call out in prayer to and hear the word of God. And hopefully all of you have a worship bulletin, and I have a few announcements before we get started. First of all, there's the tan insert in the bulletin. If you would fill that out, drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, that'd be appreciated. And also, as always, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And as you can see, the table is set before us. We'll be coming to the Lord's table later on in our worship service after we hear the Word of God preached. And so we can be preparing our hearts for that. And also, as you see in the bulletin, our Vacation Bible School ministry starts tomorrow. So lots of preparation has gone into that, and I believe immediately after Sunday school today, our sanctuary is going to undergo a transformation. If you are able to stick around and help out with that, that would be greatly appreciated. And also, as our Vacation Bible School meets all week long on Friday evening, at the end of the week, there will be a program right here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. on Friday evening, a chance to get a summary and a recap of all the things that our children did. They'll be singing and we'll see a little bit of a skit, and it'll be a great conclusion to the week. So even if you are unable to participate in Vacation Bible School, we do invite you to come and join with us on Friday evening. And also to mark down in your calendars on July 20th, it's a Saturday morning, we'll be having a work day here on the St. Paul campus, and we're going to meet nice and early, 7:30 a.m., and we'll go through 10 a.m., so the early bird gets the worm. Come early, and then you get to leave by 10 a.m., and we have some weeding and some necessary things that we need to do to help beautify the campus here. And then also, final announcement this morning is that we are beginning the process of recruiting teachers for our 2013-2014 school year. And we're beginning this process a little bit early because we are switching curriculums. We want to make sure that our teachers have plenty of time to be acclimated to the new curriculum. Our Christian Ed Committee has spent the last year reviewing and studying and also approving this new curriculum, and we are excited about it, and we invite you to check it out and also to volunteer to teach our children. As you can see in the announcement, there's going to be a roundtable discussion in August for our new teachers to discuss this new curriculum. So if you want to fill out the back of your tan slip and say, hey, I'm interested in volunteering to teach. We'll be looking for a teacher for our K-4, K-5 classes, as well as our first and second grade and our third through fifth grade classes. We'll be looking for teachers and assistant teachers in all of those areas. But for now, let's prepare our hearts to worship. And I would ask that you would take your electronic devices, if you turn them off, or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship is found in your bulletin. This is a responsive reading. What shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards us?
We will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord.
Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 2, O Worship the King. Would you pray with me? Father God, indeed you are good, and blessed is the one who trusts in you. And as we call upon you this morning, we praise you for Christ, our Passover lamb, who was sacrificed for us. And so, covered by his blood and in him, we approach you this morning by faith. We ask that your favor would be upon us and that you'd be pleased with our worship, especially as we come to the Lord's table. To you be all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession of our sins. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, you are holy, you are righteous, you are good, and you are true. You call us to be holy, but on our own, we confess that we are not. Because of our sin, we are defiled, we are unclean, and we must be excluded from your presence. In and of ourselves, we cannot make ourselves holy or pure or right with you. However, it is with great hope and faith and love that we look to Jesus, who was perfect in every way, yet became unclean and cut off for our sake, so that in him we are made clean. So, Father, as we look to Jesus, our Savior, as we acknowledge our utter defilement apart from him, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father God, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, here the gospel of Christ, also coming from Isaiah chapter 53, referring to Jesus Christ, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to worship publicly, to call out to your name, to humbly invoke your blessing upon our feeble efforts to worship and glorify you. Father, I pray this morning that as we have confessed our sins and as we have confessed our faith, that, Lord, we would press in to know you in prayer, and also as we hear the word read and preached. Father, I'd ask this morning that you would stop us from the busyness of our lives and this past week. And I pray, Lord, that you would calm our hearts. Help us to sit quietly, as Mary did, in contrast to her sister Martha. Help us to sit quietly at your feet, that all of us, pastor and people alike, would hear your voice. Father, indeed, I pray that we would be like Elijah, that we would hear the still, small voice of our God. And in hearing your voice, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us, that you would fortify us for the coming week, that you would help us to be sensitive to our sin, that we would seek your face every day, ceaselessly, that we might be men and women who glorify you, who boast in nothing more than the cross and our redemption through it. Father, indeed, hear our prayers this morning. We pray for a world at war. We pray for a world that is lost in sin. We ask, Lord, that you would penetrate the darkness with the light of the gospel. Father, I pray for those who lead in high office in this country and around the globe. Father, remind us of Isaiah's words in chapter 40 of his prophecy that world rulers are like flowers and dandelions. You merely blow and they wither. Help us, Lord, to see your greatness and your immensity, and then find comfort in a world that is out of control, a world that is lost, a world that is in need of the love of Christ. Father, I would pray for our city of Tampa that you would continue to establish Seminole Church and that you would use our witness collectively in every nook and cranny of this city. Father, we pray for the choir this morning and for Danny Comfort, is there a way in ministering at Veterans Hospital that you would use them to encourage those veterans who have fought and been injured, who have served faithfully, courageously? Father, bless them this day and bless the choir in their ministry. Father, I pray for Vacation Bible School this week. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit, that all of us as workers and as assistants and helpers and teachers would pray for the week and pray for the children. Father, recognizing that every child that comes through the door every day is a divine appointment, and that we have the glorious privilege to plant the seed of the gospel in these lives. Father, indeed, I pray that you would multiply our feeble efforts and bless the week beyond comprehension. Father, move and motivate us as members of Seminole Church to take part, to help out, to sacrifice. All the time hearing your words in our ears, let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Father, indeed, bless Sarah Royer and her fine leadership of Vacation Bible School. Bless the entire week. Use it for your glory. And we'll give you the praise in the end for all that you will do. Father, I pray this morning for my brother and sister in Christ, Danny and Jamie Dalton, as they await a new baby that they intend to adopt. Father, we pray that you would allow the birth mother to have this child without any difficulty, without any complication. The birth would happen soon, and that the baby and mother would be healthy. And Father, we pray for Danny and Jamie as they embark on a new chapter of their lives, as they have an addition to their home, a precious new child. Father, we pray that you would work out all the details, that you would bless the Dalton family, and you would bless the Seminole Church family with this new addition. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, on all the circumstances, and give grace to Danny and Jamie and Kayla as they wait. Father, we pray for others this morning. We pray for Lois Gaynor, that you would strengthen her subsequent to a recent hospitalization. We pray for Alice Teachin, that you would continue to heal her body after her fall and restore her to us. We pray for Judy Neshaw. We thank you, Lord, for returning her to us safe and sound. Pray you continue to bless her life and her health richly. We pray for Connie Trim as she prepares for hip surgery, Lord, on July 16th. Father, be with her and Lindsay and surround them both with your love. We pray for a swift and successful surgical procedure. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for Dave Hawes and Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Scott and Kathy Craig and entire missionary project in Costa Rica, that, Lord, you'd bless and multiply their efforts. Father, I pray for our church, that you would encourage us, Lord, financially, so that we could give more to missions and support these who take your word and your gospel around the globe. Father, be with the shut-ins today. Be with Mel Lewis and Mercedes Fernandez. We pray for Lee Zambon. We also lift up Virginia Griffith in Gainesville, that you would be with her, Lord, and continue to strengthen her. Now, Father, I pray that you would motivate us to hear what the Spirit says to the church through all the elements of worship. Stop us, Lord, and give us your grace. Show us your face. Help us to long for you and seek after you and to find you by faith. So that when we leave this place today, we say, truly, I've been in the presence of the living and true triune God. Lord, make it happen for all of us. And we'll give you the praise and glory. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of our Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter a house, first say, Peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we come to our offertory hymn, singing number 103, Holy God, We Praise Your Name. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Would you pray with me? Father God, you do care for us. You provide for our needs, and everything that we enjoy comes from you. Therefore, we give you thanks and we give you praise. We set our hearts and our minds upon you. And as an act of worship, and with great joy, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you have a copy of the Word of God, you can open with me once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I say once again because this is the third message from this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A couple of weeks ago, How long have I been off? The whole time, huh? Paul says our status in Christ and the impact for Christ. Notice three things quickly. First of all, our righteousness. That points to our justification. It's basic, it's foundational to the Christian experience. We are justified by faith in Christ alone, apart from anything or anyone else. Righteousness has to do with our standing before God. And Paul is saying that the power of God is demonstrated first and foremost in genuine conversion. That is to say, men and women who have an understanding and an appreciation for the gift of God's grace manifested in their lives, the evidence of which is faith and repentance. Our initial acknowledgement and response to the gospel is a demonstration of the power and the wisdom of God. And we need to really grab a hold of that. And I'll tell you why. Because we live in a country that is obsessed with that which is superficial and silly. A country that is taken up by celebrity. Even hear of great Christians who are professional wrestlers or professional athletes. And so often we think, if we could just get so-and-so to believe, you know, somebody out in Hollywood, if they'd only become a believer, think of the impact that they would have. That's not the way God operates. Jesus Christ said, you have been declared righteous. And that ought to be at the forefront, that your sin is atoned for, that you are forgiven. Did you notice the gospel reading? We read all of those 20 verses in that gospel reading to get to the last verse when the disciples come back and say, look, all the demons of hell are subject to us. We got a lot going on here that's really great. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. It's almost humoring to him. But then he says abruptly, don't rejoice in this, that the powers of the devil are subject to you. Rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There is the Lord Jesus cutting to the chase. The greatest thing in all the world is your righteousness found in Jesus Christ. And that's a simple thing, ladies and gentlemen. But when we lose sight of that as Christians, it's like trying to go down a road with a low tire or a flat tire. Everything is out of kilter. Paul says, the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness. We are declared righteous in Christ, and there is nothing that we can do to earn or merit God's favor. If there's one thing that you think you've done to earn or merit your salvation, you are still lost in your sins. The Bible says we could contribute nothing. He goes on to say, not only our righteousness, but our holiness. This is the true power of God. When Jesus Christ comes into a man or a woman's heart, it means more than having power over demonic forces. Because you see, when Jesus takes over our heart, he rids the inner man of evil forces. That's what Jesus meant when he says that the strong man, his house cannot be plundered until you first bind the strong man. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He bound Satan up. And he stole us as the goods from the household. And why did he do it? So that we would begin to live holy lives. He says, this is the power and the wisdom of God. Our righteousness, our justification first. And secondly, our holiness, that is our sanctification. Because God saved you, not to sit and soak and sour, but to live a holy life. The word means separate from common usage, holiness, dedicated, hallowed. Speaks of the sanctuary and the persons in it, members of the Christian community. You see, God not only changes our minds and our hearts when we're converted, he gives us righteousness which the Father demands, which we lack and only that Jesus can provide. He not only does that, he also gives us the grace and the strength to begin to live a holy life. In
And by that, I don't mean by a list of do's and don'ts. I mean reading the Bible and praying and discerning by the Spirit of God how He wants you to live. We love manuals. We love people to say, tell me how to live my Christian life, because that eliminates faith and the struggle in the relationship. I can't tell you how to conduct yourself as a professional in downtown Tampa in any and every situation. You're going to have to pray and read God's Word. And as you read God's Word, your heart is conditioned to respond in a godly manner. Holiness. That's what Christ has called us to, not sensationalism. Holiness. And that's one of the reasons we read Isaiah. Did you notice that? Isaiah's forgiveness of sins and God's holiness and how life-changing it is. Look at verse 5 in chapter 6 of Isaiah that we read this morning. Woe to me! I cried, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. You're never closer to Jesus Christ than when you are dealing with your sin, and you're confessing, and you are obsessed with being holy. Here's Isaiah saying, woe to me. I mean, we don't like verse 5 typically as evangelicals. I've seen some readings that just kind of strip it out. It's nasty. It doesn't present a very good picture. But it's when we deal with our sin and we recognize God's holiness and how I don't deserve a place in heaven, how I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve anything but a very deep place in hell. And God, for reasons known only to Himself, has said, I will not let you perish. Trust my son. That's what real living is. Holiness. It's not looking across the fence and saying what the matter is with that person or this person. It's looking at my own soul. Saying, why am I trivial about the things of God? Why do I live with a lack of faith in the area of my finances or in the area of my commitments? Is God real to me or not? You see, folks, often our lack of zeal and motivation to serve is not because we don't understand the message, but because of the sin that we cuddle in our hearts. That's why Isaiah says, your sins have hidden God's face from you. Sin brings a barrier. The more we confess our sins, the more the barrier is removed. And when you're in the depths of looking at your own sin and saying, woe is me, right at that moment is when you see the King. Think about it. And he goes on to talk about our redemption. Now you notice the pattern here. Our righteousness, our sanctification, our holiness, and our redemption. That is an incredible word in the Greek New Testament. It's a word used of salvation in the broadest sense. The concept is used throughout the Old and New Testaments to describe everything from humans to houses, land ownership, property rights. It means deliverance by payment of a ransom. Israelites had the right of redemption. One of my favorite passages in Jeremiah is when he's standing there under house arrest and they're surrounded by the Babylonians. And what does Jeremiah do? He buys the family farm. He weighs out a certain number of shekels of silver. And somebody comes and he wants him to witness the deed and he signs it over. And it just seems utterly worthless and foolish that this is even taking place. But Jeremiah is saying, I have the right of redemption for the family farm, and I'm buying a piece of the future. Because one day there'll be houses and lands bought in this place again. And one day, even after this Babylonian captivity and the end of this era, God is going to do something good. He bought a piece of the future. You see, when Paul says the power of the gospel is manifested in our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption, now what he's saying is, I want you to take this right standing with God and this hunger for holiness as you live your life in Christ, and now I want you to go out and show the world redemption. I want to show the world redemption. I want you to show the world what it means to be bought back. I believe Paul is saying that the power of God into salvation is more than individual conversion and personal daily holiness. It's no less, but it's more. It's also manifested in the whole direction of our life, both in us and through us, to the created order around us. Let me put it this way practically. I touched on this last week. We talked about the Supreme Court. Don't grumble over what the Supreme Court does or says. Go home and pray that your child will one day sit as a judge on the Supreme Court. Be salt and light. We are to be agents of redemption, ladies and gentlemen. If you read Romans 8, that's what you see. Paul is describing life in the Spirit. He talks about us being saved and redeemed, and then he talks about us being holy, and he talks about us then having an impact on the world. In fact, I love Romans 8 where it says, the whole creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. So often we as Christians read that and we think of it in a futuristic sense. But there is a present tense to that. Paul is saying the world groans as it looks for Jesus. You know what we Christians do? We groan at the world. We groan because of the sin and all the stuff that's going on in our society. I was reading a book yesterday called Power Religion, and it talked about the various things that we as evangelicals point to in our society. We think of demonic forces, and we have conspiracy theories. And what I mean by that is we start blaming people in education, public education. We start blaming people that happen to be of a certain political persuasion. And we look at them as evil. And we have this superficial idea of what it means to be salt and light in a dark world. And Paul is saying that if you are redeemed in Christ, you have personal salvation, then you should be living a holy life. Your life ought to be characterized by devotion to Jesus. And as you're doing that, you're going to be an agent of redemption. Just like in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you reverse the effects of the fall. God does that through you. So that when you're in your neighborhood and you talk to your neighbor who's a single mom trying to make it, you develop a sensitivity to her. You are reversing the effects of the fall. When you go to somebody's hospital bed and you visit with them and you take the time out of your busy schedule to love them and do something for somebody else other than you, you are reversing the effects of the fall. You're an agent of redemption. And folks, the world is groaning to see the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. Why do you think 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. That's a statement of redemption. And every one of us ought to live that way. If I am a husband in the home, I'm an agent of redemption. The Bible says that in Ephesians 5, that we sanctify our wives by feeding them the word, by leading our families. If I am a wife, I'm an agent of redemption by looking at the Word of God and seeing how I need to conduct myself in the home. If I'm a child or a young person, a college student like Daniel or Joseph, I'm an agent of redemption. We need to think through this. In summary, Christians demonstrate the power of God into salvation by their conversion, by their sanctification, and by their redemption, both in them and to them. And isn't that what Les Miserables is all about? A man experiences redemption, and he lives the rest of his life for others. He's not too proud to bend down when a man almost gets run over in the gutter, even though he's a very wealthy man and runs a factory. He's an agent of redemption. He's not ashamed to take in the fatherless to raise a little girl whose mother had shrunk to prostitution to support her. He's not ashamed. He's free. And he's an agent of redemption. And he's not just prisoner 24601 or whatever the number is. In the world's eyes, he is. But in God's eyes, he's no number. He's no number. Does my life demonstrate the presence of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and faith alone in him? Or am I bitter, judgmental, frustrated, always critical of others? who don't live up to my standards? Is there a laying aside of sin and a corresponding growth in holiness taking place in my daily experience? Do those closest to me, my spouse, my children, do they see Christ in me? Or am I just playing a Christian game? Am I an agent for God's redemption in my home and in my marriage and in the marketplace? Or am I just trying to get by and get more toys and more things for me? How am I responding to all the groaning along in the world? Do I just simply join the chorus? Or do I realize what they're really groaning for is to see the real deal, the genuine article, the Christ in you? Our hearts, says John Calvin, are made like a God-shaped vacuum. And that's why the worst and most rank pagan down deep inside wants to see the Christ in you. And they may hate you, and you may find them repulsive. But if you'll look past the exterior, look inside down deep, you'll see somebody, perhaps, that God is touching and calling and choosing. Can't help but think about Chuck Colson, graduate of Brown University. I'm told that he turned down a full scholarship at Harvard because nobody had ever done that before. That's how cocky he was. But after the Watergate scandal in the 70s, and he went to prison for several months, Chuck Colson emerged as somebody who was changed by God's grace. It's always amazing to me that a man like that, a man of that intelligence and caliber and standing, a man who at one time was President Nixon's right-hand man, started Prison Fellowship Ministries. God took him from the pinnacle of power, and he fell all the way down until he met the Lord Jesus. And he began to see what true power is all about in the gospel, in his own heart, and also in his influence in the world. May we do likewise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to take the bread and the wine, I pray that you would call to mind the suffering of our Lord Jesus, the laying down of his life and shedding of his blood so that we might be forgiven of our sins. Lord, call us, elect us unto salvation, bring us into your family by faith. And help us to begin to live holy lives, lives characterized as agents of redemption, that we respond to the groaning all around us. Father, do all this and more. We'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is a fitting one. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? Number 261. Let's stand and we'll sing the first two verses only. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, let's stand together.
Thank you.
constitution to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus Christ left behind a simple supper to do two things for us as believers. Number one, to remind us of what he did for us on the cross. These elements have no saving power. It's only when you take them by faith in Christ that they have any efficacy in our souls, and they nourish and sustain us as Christ himself is present. And so we're reminded, and we're also enjoying a means of grace. It's very dangerous to take these elements if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're not a member of some evangelical church where you've made a public profession of faith, if that's not the case, don't take these elements. You're welcome to stay. We want you to stay. Simply watch and observe as Christ communes with his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside for holy usage. Speak to our hearts of eternal things and nourish us and sustain us with the very presence of our risen Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in his name. Amen.
Where our Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. The body of Christ, this represents for us the fact that by faith we have union with Christ Jesus. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. And as a reminder, we do serve wine in the outer rings of the tray, and grape juice is in the inner rings. Well, this cup represents the fact that by faith in Jesus Christ, his blood was shed for you, so that you may receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you that in Jesus Christ, you are our God, and we are your people. We thank you that through word and sacrament you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. We thank you for these tangible and visible signs and seals of your promise. So, Father, we ask that you would strengthen us in your service, that our daily words and actions and thoughts may show forth our thanks and our gratitude. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As our elders come forward and pick up the empty cups, I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn, the final verse, verse 3 of What Wondrous Love Is This.
Thank you.
Once again, we invite you to remain among us for a time of snacks and coffee and fellowship with one another in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, and also for Bible study for all ages afterwards. And also as another reminder, we do have, after Sunday school, we'll be transforming the sanctuary for Vacation Bible School, which begins tomorrow morning. If you do have some time, please stay around and help us out. But for now, we see the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious towards you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.